If you look at it from George Zimmerman's standpoint, he had fears. He had fears from things that had happened in the neighborhood. And as he walked along the neighborhood that night, he had fears about perhaps what was happening as he saw this young man walking through the neighborhood. As you look at Trayvon Martin, obviously he felt like someone was following him. He didn't know who was following him. And so he felt fear as well. He felt, you know, what is this guy that is really following me and he's on my tail? What is going on? Even the whole case of defense, it was based on fear. That George Zimmerman had the right to strike back because he was in fear for his life or in fear of grave bodily harm. There was fear all through the case. Fear causes all of us to do crazy things, whether it be in our work situations, whether it be fear for a loss of job, whether it be in our relationships, being fearful as to what another person might be thinking of us, being fearful as to whether our spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend is going to be faithful to us. Fear can cause us to be concerned about things that will never happen. There was a president that said that the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. And we know that there are two basic human responses to fear. It's been known that people respond to fear either through fighting back or running away. It's called the fight or flight syndrome. But both motivations are responses in fear. I remember being in junior high school and the big fights that would happen at the end of the school day and so forth. And you saw that so much of it was motivated by fear, whether it be fear of being bullied or fear of being made fun of, or someone's made fun of in a hallway and they get into a fight after school because they don't want to have the fear of being considered a coward, being someone that is weak. Fear. As a young boy growing up, I responded a lot to fear through the flight syndrome. I would try to fly away. I would try to run away. Many times growing up in second grade, third grade, fourth grade, I would live in fear during the school day because as a PK, as a pastor's kid, I don't know whatever reason it was. Maybe I looked like I was a weakling or someone that could easily be picked on. I lived in a lot of fear. I remember being at South Lake Elementary School because I grew up in this area and afraid to get on the bus at the end of the day. And because I knew when I'd get off that bus, I'd have to make like a halfback, like a running back, just cutting around all these people trying to get home before the kids would beat me up. Before I got to one day coming home from junior, actually this was elementary school, it was near the junior high, it was the Portables at Sedgwick Elementary School. It was the Portables by the junior high school. There were Portables there then. And I came out of the Portables and there was a whole lineup of people. There's probably one or two that were going to be going after me, but a whole lineup of people, probably 20, to me it looked like 20, 30, 35 people just lined up there. Ready to see somebody fight me. And a neighbor who I think was in ninth grade at the junior high, still remember his name, I think his name was Jimmy Black or Jimmy Lewis. He kind of somehow corralled the guy and I was able to go free. But then later on, as I was in my court, he came running after me and I had to turn on my afterburners and I made it home before he got me. I got to a 50-yard dash one day, elementary school, and I heard a couple guys saying the only reason he's fast is because people chase him home after school. But I responded through, as a young boy, through trying to run away. As a young man, I've recognized that I developed more of the fight syndrome, unfortunately. That when I feel threatened, I fight back. When I feel threatened that maybe the life that I love, the life that God has given me, and I'm not trusting the Lord the way I should be trusting the Lord, and I feel like the life that God has given me, the life that I love, and working in ministry and working with children and being able to make a difference with my life, when I feel that is threatened, I've recognized in myself that I often respond through the fight syndrome, because I don't want to lose what I got, because I love the life that God has given me. And I need to remember to trust the Lord, and I don't have to fight for it, but I can rest in the fact that God has given me a great life. But in so often our lives, it's part of the human condition, we respond in fear through either fighting back or running away. There's an alternative with everything that's going on in our society today. There's an alternative for the people in Sanford, Florida, the people in urban areas such as Los Angeles or Washington, D.C. There's an alternative for people in the hills of Tennessee or North Carolina. And that is to be motivated by love. Mr. Davis testified this morning that one of the things that he's so blessed by at Vacation Bible School is that you can see the relationships among the children develop over time. By the third or fourth day, and you can see, you know, and how they may remember years later that they saw a place of love, where that love was shown. During this week, our final VBS theme on Friday night, it was ultimate love, the law of love. And the key verse that was given is from John chapter 13. In John 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." God the Father was motivated by love when he sent his son Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved," that small two-letter word "so" really says it all. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus himself had to go through this process where he made a choice to be motivated by love as opposed to be motivated by fear. The question to you today, what is the motivation for your life today? What is the motivation in all of your relationships? What is the motivation toward your spouse? What is the motivation toward your parents? What is the motivation that you have when you go to work? God wants it to be based out of love as opposed to fear. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, he had much fear to deal with. I believe he was dealing with fear. I don't believe he was dealing with hatred. I believe he was dealing with fear when he got on his knees before the Lord, and the Bible says that he was sweating what was like great drops of blood. The sweat was coming down his face, and he was really laboring before the Lord in prayer. And he knew the cup that he had to go through. He knew the cup of suffering that he had to deal with. He said, "If it be possible, may this cup be taken from me." And the cup was the cup of suffering. He knew his purpose. He knew what he came to this earth for. He wasn't just self-deceived for a while and then it just happened at the very end. He knew for years what he was going to have to do, what he was going to have to face, that his purpose was to die an excruciating death for the sins of the whole world. He knew what he was facing. And yet he did not live day by day motivated by fear. The compassion that he had to have to know his ultimate destiny and the pain that he would have to go through, not only the physical pain, but the emotional pain and the suffering of seeing that his father even had to look away from him and taking on the sins of the whole world. He knew what he would have to face. And yet he still was motivated by love. The Bible says that Jesus was moved by compassion. He was dealing with his Father God. And he ultimately said, "Yet not my will, but thy will be done." His disciples who were there with him, you can see the response to fear that was going on when Peter struck the high priest's servant with the sword. I mean, right there as Jesus was going to be taken away, Jesus' strong right-hand man, Peter, took a sword and struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter was motivated by fighting back, by fear. He was motivated by fear, and in that expression, he was fighting back. What did Jesus do? Ever compassionate, even as he's being taken away to his death, he picked up the ear and he healed the servant on the spot. Later on, Peter responded by the flight syndrome. He denied Jesus 3 times. The Bible says that all of Jesus' disciples deserted him. And so they ran away. And Jesus was left alone. Fight or flight? Fear. Jesus didn't run away. Jesus didn't fight back. Jesus was motivated by love. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, when we walk this way, when we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that kind of value, that kind of behavior, the truth of walking that out cannot occur without God. That cannot truly occur without Jesus Christ, without the love of God. To truly love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When we walk that way, we are shown to be sons of our Father in heaven, to be daughters of our Father in heaven. We are shown to be true children of God. It says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? This morning I had to go on a walk. Partly I had to go on a walk is to just get my head together. Get my heart together. I'm used to studying the Word all week long. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning to get ready for preaching the Word. The Lord gave me this Word this morning. So part of it I had to get my head together. But I walked through the neighborhood just adjacent to the church. And we believe that this neighborhood is part of the promised land that God has for us. And I just had to say hi to some people. And one man, as I was passing by, happened to be an African-American man. He really blessed me. I said good morning to him. I said hi to him. And he said, "Hi, Pastor Dan." And that made my day. That made my day. Every single one of us can do what we can do. Every single one of us can do what we can do to greet others, to greet people we don't even know. It says, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? To greet people we don't even know. To greet people of course, a different race. To greet people that you wonder what they might be thinking of us or what they might be thinking you might be thinking of them. So much of this world involves these misconceptions that people have of each other. And every single one of us can come against some of those misconceptions simply by giving a sincere greeting with a smile and showing genuine love for our fellow human beings. It's not just about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's loving all people, as Jesus clearly says here. And then he says in verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we be perfect? How can we be perfect? This church, Northgate Community Church, a house of prayer for all nations, a fellowship of living grace, a family, has as its seventh pillar the perfection of love. The perfection of love. And to walk in the perfection of love requires more than what we in our human condition can give. To walk in the perfection of love requires Jesus Christ. To walk in the perfection of love, we need Christ. We are dependent upon Christ. It's something that we in our natural human condition cannot walk out. We need Christ. When I was a young man, I read a couple books. David Wilkerson's book, The Cross and the Switchblade, and Nikki Cruz's book, Run, Baby, Run. I remember when I was reading Run, Baby, Run, my mother was concerned because she noticed a little bit of anger in me at the time, and she wondered if am I reading this book, whether it was bringing out some anger in my life, because it's about this man named Nikki Cruz, who came from Puerto Rico, and he came into New York City, and he himself admits to that he was full of hate. And he became the leader of this ruthless gang called the Mau-Maus. And David Wilkerson was a country Baptist preacher, and God called him to New York City. And David Wilkerson is the one that wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. And at one point, Nikki Cruz threatens David Wilkerson as David Wilkerson is trying to share the gospel with Nikki. And Nikki Cruz pulls out his knife. And David Wilkerson says to Nikki Cruz, you could cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every piece would say, Jesus loves you. The perfection of love. Love is a perfect value. Love is not dependent upon who's right or wrong in a legal case. Love is dependent on Christ for its existence. And so God's perfect love is the answer. And it's the answer for us and our fears. And it's answer for the world and all of its fears. I'd like us all to stand.